A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Then they came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet! Come out of him." The unclean spirit convulsed him and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. In today's gospel, we see that on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. All those who listened to him were astounded at his teaching, for he taught with authority, not like their scribes. He then showed the tremendous power of his authoritative words by silencing and casting a demon out of a man. That amazed the crowd even further, and they asked, "What's this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and the unclean spirits obey him." The same Jesus who entered the Capernaum synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath enters this beautiful New Bedford church on the Christian Sabbath. And here he teaches with the same authority he wielded 2,000 years ago. He has just spoken to us in his word, and later, he who created the heavens and the earth, who called fishermen and tax collectors to follow him so powerfully that they immediately got up to do so, will do something far more amazing in our midst than cast out a devil or silence a stormy sea. He will change bread and wine into his body and blood and cast himself into us. If we recognize what's really going on here, if we awaken to the real power of his words, we should end up being far more amazed than Jesus' contemporaries were 2 millennia ago. Jesus teaches unlike any other teacher. His contemporaries said about him, he teaches with authority, unlike the scribes. What did that mean? The scribes, when they taught, always used to cite sacred scripture or rabbinical tradition to base their teachings on the authority of the word God had already spoken to them. Well, Jesus didn't need to cite the word of God because he is the word of God. He didn't need to quote ancient rabbis because he came down and said, "Call no one else on earth your teacher because one is your teacher." In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he contrasted himself to what Moses, their greatest teacher up until then, sent to them by God, had taught them in the desert. You remember we heard it last year right at this same time. You've heard that it was said. In other words, Moses taught you, "You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," Jesus was showing that he doesn't need to cite anything else. "But I say to you, you shall not even be angry with your brother. You shall not look on a woman with lust in your heart. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, turn and offer the other as well." Jesus taught with the authority of his own person. That word authority comes from the Latin word auctor, our word for author. Jesus taught with authority because he is the author, the creator of the world. of all moral teaching of us, to capture just a little about the astonishment they had 2,000 years ago for Jesus' teaching authority that we're supposed to have today. Just a glimpse. Imagine what it would be like to talk to Steve Jobs about computers, or about an iPhone, or an iPad, or an iPod. Imagine what it would be like to talk to Vince Lombardi about football, or Naismith about basketball. Imagine what it would be like to hear Henry Ford describe an automobile, or to hear the Wright brothers talk about a plane. Imagine what it would be like to hear Thomas Edison discuss electricity. This begins to give us just a glimpse of what it's like, the astonishment we're supposed to have when we listen to Jesus talk about God, about the world, and about you and me. Just like we'd be astonished to listen to Steve Jobs talk about computers because he was such an inventor. God invented us. And we should hang at his feet and buy his books far more than we should buy just any human inventor. Jesus continues to teach with that amazing authority. He does so clearly at Mass. The fathers of the Second Vatican Council reminded us that when the Holy Scriptures are read in the church, it is Christ himself who speaks. We know as Catholics that later on during the time of the consecration, when I say the words, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood," it's not Roger Landry's body and blood that I'm speaking about or giving to you. It is Jesus himself hijacking my voice, saying those words live. That's the same thing that happens with the reading of the Word of God, the Church teaches. That when Serena pronounces the book of Deuteronomy, it's not Serena Sutka who's speaking. When Eduardo Borges sings our responsorial psalm, it's not his words, it's God's words, borrowed his voice. When a priest or a deacon proclaims the holy gospel, it is Jesus speaking to us live. The whole reason why we stand at the gospel is because we're standing for Jesus, who is proclaiming those words through his minister in real time. Christ also continues to speak to us with his authority through the teaching of his church, to whom he gave his own amazing authority to continue his saving work. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, as we see in that beautiful stained glass window over there in the corner, Jesus turned to his apostles and said, "Full authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth." That's the truth. That's why he was able to speak with authority, because he had total authority both in heaven and here on earth. But then he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I have commanded you, knowing that I'm with you always until the end of the world." Jesus gave his church that same amazing, astonishing authority. He gave it in a particular way to St. Peter when he called him the rock on whom he was going to build his church, and then gave him the keys to open and close both on in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you unlock on earth will be unlocked in heaven." The church firmly believes that that authority was passed down to St. Peter's successors, all the way to Pope Benedict. And Christ gave that authority as well to the apostles as a whole and their successors, the bishops. Moses told us for God in the first reading, a little bit in prophecy about Jesus who would come later, speaking about Jesus, the prophet God the Father would raise up among his people, Moses articulated, "Whoever will not listen to my words that he speaks in my name, I myself will make him answer for it." And when Jesus, that long-awaited messenger of God the Father, actually came, he authoritatively spoke about how he was giving that authority to his apostolic ambassador to teach in his name, saying in St. Luke's Gospel, "Whoever hears you, hears me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me." Jesus' authority continues to teach us in sacred scripture, but it also continues to teach us through the popes, through the bishops, through what they say live, and through what they write to us. And we're called to respond to all of that teaching of Jesus with amazement, astonishment, and gratitude. The question for us today is that the way we respond to the Lord's teaching? Are we truly amazed by it? Are we grateful for it? Are we astonished? Do we try to put it into practice? Or do we want to act on our own opinions rather than God's words? If we're not astonished by it, why not? What would be the cause of our spiritual cancer such that not even Jesus and his words could dazzle us? The responsorial psalm tells us exactly the reason today. But before I get to what it teaches us, I first want to ask, do you remember what it was? Just a little self-quiz. Because if you don't know what we sang four times today as our responsorial psalm, it's probably an indication that you're not listening to it with astonishment. You're probably not paying attention to it the way that the Lord wants. What was that responsorial psalm? If today you hear his voice, harden not your heads. Okay, somebody corrected me over there. She immediately corrected me. Thanks be to God. Harden not your hearts. What does the hardening of the arteries of the heart have to do with astonishment and amazement? What God's telling us is that our lack of astonishment is not a function of a hardened brain, but a stony heart. It's not a thing of an inadequate intelligence, but an insufficient love. Those who truly love God are astonished and amazed by him and by what he says and he does. And that's where we need to begin. The psalm tells us today that many of the Israelites had hardened hearts, even though they had seen my works. Even though they had watched the 10 miracles God had worked to free them from Pharaoh. Even though they had walked through the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides, they had lost their astonishment for who God is and what he does and what he says. God has done far greater works for us than he ever did for the Jews in Egypt. But sometimes, just like our spiritual ancestors, our hearts harden through sin, through self-centeredness, through lack of love, such that we lose our amazement at God and the gifts he gives us. So we need to look at whether our heart is astonished or stony. That's where it begins. You know, sometimes people say to me, and you'd probably be able to figure out why, "Father, Mass was kind of beautiful, but you preach too long." You know, sometimes what I say to them is, are you astonished at the Word of God? Excuse me? Are you astonished by the Word of God? Because I am. And when I look at the length of my homilies, even the really long ones that take a half hour, you don't understand. I want to go for 2.5 hours. When I preach retreats, some of the times I go unplugged for 1 hour and 45 minutes and nobody really notices. Because I'm on fire for the Word of God and the people who are coming on retreat are on fire and they want to hear the Word of God. The only time we really start focusing on our watch is when we don't want to hear the Word of God, when we're not astonished. I said, I would understand a little bit if I were up there saying, the word of God, that you would be driven crazy. I could understand if you couldn't hear me, that you'd be driven crazy. Se fazia a homily em português em vez de inglês. Posso entender. But none of that happens. And generally speaking, if we come saying something else is more important than the Word of God, than our understanding and our applying it to our life, then it probably means that we're not amazed by the Word of God. We don't appreciate it. You know, when I was a little kid, there was a priest named Father Bruno Cucuzzi. Now he's dead. We used to always call him Father Cuckoo because he was a little bit strange. He was the most monotone speaker you'd ever hear, but he was a Carmelite, and his material was incredibly rich. There was a time when I started to become a little mature, 13 or 14 years old, when I recognized that it was worth paying attention to what Father Cucuzzi said, even though he was 40 ahs a minute, I counted once, even though he was totally monotone. What he said were pearls strung right next to each other. And I just said it was worth my listening. We've always got to look at how we listen and whether we're really hungry or not. Today, moved by the gospel, it's an opportunity for us to stoke our amazement and authority at the Lord Jesus' teaching, which is a great gift, the second greatest gift we've ever been given after the gift of himself in the flesh in Holy Communion. Jesus teaches us today just like he taught in his own day. Even though sometimes we might pretend otherwise, Jesus knows that we don't already know it all. And therefore, out of love for us, speaks to us day by day, subject by subject, through his holy word, through prayer, through the school of the church he founded, to help us overcome our ignorance, the ignorance that really harms us. When we mature spiritually, we recognize how little we know, how much we need to learn. And that's when we become grateful and astonished and amazed at the education and faith and life that Christ gives us through his word. The real litmus test as to whether our heart is hardened or astonished and amazed is how we respond to this gift of teaching. You know, I hope everyone still reads. And we all have our favorite authors. Some of the times they might be newspaper columnists. Some of the times they might be fiction writers, biographers, individual theologians or philosophers or whatever else. But when we're astonished by what somebody writes, we generally try to devour what they produce. For me, I love to read Peter Kraft, C.S. Lewis, Scott Hahn, Professor Robert George, and Archbishop Charles Chaput. Anything they write, I want to read because they give me lenses to see things I don't notice, understand, or appreciate on my own. Those who like fiction generally can't wait until the next book comes out from their favorite author, whether it's Ken Follett or John Grisham or J.K. Rowling or Danielle Steele or Stephen King or someone else. But each of us is supposed to have more zeal for what the Holy Spirit writes us through the Word of God and the teaching of the church than kids in the last decade and a half have had for the latest edition of the Harry Potter series. Just think about kids with Harry Potter not able to wait until they can get a copy of that book and read it. We should be that way for God's Word. Just think over the last week, how many men have read newspaper columns or internet articles on Tom Brady and Bill Belichick, just trying to get the angle of whether Gronk's high ankle sprain will be healed in order to beat the Giants next Sunday. We should have that same type of enthusiasm for what the Lord teaches us. Jesus knows that none of us is a spiritual genius with all of the knowledge that we need infused. We need to study his word. We need to ponder what he teaches us with authority in sacred scripture and through the popes and the bishops. We need to overcome that spiritual immaturity of thinking we learned everything we need to know about the faith by the time we were confirmed. It's simply not true. There's so much still to learn, even if we're in our 90s. And that truth that the Lord wants to teach us will make us free. But it all begins with that astonishment and amazement of heart. What drives that astonishment and amazement? We find in today's second reading. Because it's confusing to so many, I want to just highlight it a little. St. Paul was writing to the Corinthians about marriage, which was a distraction in his day from God, because in ancient Corinth, most weddings were to pagan spouses. Christians were so few in Corinth that when they married, they were generally marrying somebody who wouldn't pray with them, who wouldn't support their getting together with the other Christians on Sunday, who eventually might mock them or turn them in. And so when somebody was getting married in the 50s, in the ancient Las Vegas we call Corinth, often it was a choice about whether they were anxious about the Lord's affairs or anxious about a husband's or a wife's affair, because there was generally a need to make that choice between God and a pagan spouse. Even a decade later, when St. Paul was writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesus there were so many more conversions to the faith. So generally speaking, when Christians married, they married other Christian spouses. And what he wrote to them was totally different than what we get here. He didn't say you have to make a choice between God or marriage, as if marriage is going to distract you from God. But he said, husbands and wives, reverence one another out of reverence for Christ. Lay down your lives for each other, just like Christ laid down his life for his bride, the church, in order to make her holy. Totally different articulation of marriage. Rather than the separation between being anxious about God and anxious about a spouse, together with your spouse, you were both anxious about the affairs of the Lord. Rather than drawing you away from God, the spouse was supposed to spur you to God. The question for most couples today is whether they have a Corinthian marriage or whether they have an Ephesian marriage. Whether the spouses help each other to become anxious about what the Lord wants, or whether they want the other to be anxious about what he or she wants rather than what God wants. I've known those couples in which God was clearly at the center. They prayed together a lot. They studied sacred scripture together. They talked about the faith together. And I've seen many other couples in which they never talk about the most important things of all. Today, as we focus on the Word of God, the real question would be, do you study the Bible together? If you were to spend 10 minutes a day studying the Bible together, you'd be able to finish the entire Bible in less than 3 years. That's all it takes. But do you love each other enough and love God enough to help each other grow in the astonishment for his word? Parents, with your kids, do you read the Bible and help your child grow in astonishment? My earliest memories, truly, was sitting on my mother's lap, Indian style, as she was teaching me how to read. And what would she teach to read? Even though my parents were incredibly poor, they would sacrifice to buy or borrow these little Bible stories for kids with big illustrations. Earliest one I remember is her teaching me about Zacchaeus climbing up into the tree to see Jesus. Because I was so short, I always identified with Zacchaeus trying to see Jesus. She'd read me about Daniel in the lion's den, pointing out word by word as I went along, so that I was taught how to read by the Word of God. And I never lost that astonishment of my mom. And I share it to this day. All parents are supposed to pass on that enthusiasm. If you haven't yet, make up for lost time. If we're anxious about the Lord's affairs, we will hunger for his word in sacred scripture and through the teaching of the church that continues to speak to us authoritatively in his name. At the beginning of Mass, we prayed together an incredibly beautiful hymn about God's word. I want to finish today by calling to mind what we asked God for, because it summarizes everything that Jesus, with authority, is trying to teach us today about how we're supposed to respond to this incredible gift at Mass and in life. Word of God, we said, come down on earth, living rain from heaven descending, which is exactly out of Isaiah 55, that the word of God comes down like gentle rain, impregnates the soil, and doesn't come back to him empty. Living rain from heaven descending. Touch our hearts, even if they're stony, even if they're hardened. Touch our hearts and bring to birth faith and hope and love unending. Word Almighty, we revere you. Word made flesh, we long to hear you. Can we say that truthfully? God wants to give us his Holy Spirit so that we can. We long, we desire, we burn to hear you. Word eternal, throned on high, right at the right hand of the Father, as we can see appear in this beautiful stained glass window of Christ the King. Word that brought to life creation, all the heavens and the earth. Word that came from heaven to die, crucified for our salvation. Saving word, the world restoring. Speak to us, your love outpouring. The way the Lord pours out his love is by speaking to us in his word. We receive his love by listening to this word, by reading this word, by eating this word. Word that caused blind eyes to see. Miraculous word, in other words. Speak and heal our mortal blindness. Deaf we are, our healer be. Loose our tongues to tell of your kindness. The greatest love we can give to others is to tell of the Lord's kindness to us. Be our word in pity spoken. Heal the world by our sin broken. And then we conclude in that last verse, putting into practice what the Second Vatican Council said is the unity between the two tables of the word at Mass, the table of the word here that leads to the table of the word made flesh there. Word that speaks your Father's love, one with him beyond all telling. Word that sends us from above, God the Spirit with us dwelling. Word of truth, to all truth lead us. Word of life, with one bread, feed us. Jesus said to the devil in the desert, not on bread alone does man live, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This word and that word. Feed us. Word of God, come down on earth, touch us, increase our longing and amazement, lovingly speak to us, lead us to all truth, and feed us with your word made flesh, so that now we may enter into a one flesh communion with you and live together with your word, with joy, with amazement, all our days. Until that heaven in which together with all the angels and the saints, we might respond to your word with an eternal amen.